I want to go over to Proverbs. Yeah. I want to go back to the book of Job. Job 25. Only 6 verses in it. I want to look at Bildad the Shuhite little fella. I want to look at his comments. Tonight I want to give you a little theology. Boy, that's a scary word, theology, isn't it, brother? Brothers, theology is just the study of God's Word. Theos, theos, God, logos, God's Word. What's wrong with that? Study of God's Word, right? I want to look at the theology of worms now. I know nobody's going fishing. Cold weather's upon us and fishing season's over, right? Yeah. Well, we're going to look at worms in 2 aspects. You know, you say that's not a very interesting subject. Well, heard about the little boy, you know, he was out in the backyard digging, found a worm. Turned over a stone over there, found a worm. Next thing you know, every place he was digging, and it said, he ran in and said, "Mommy, Mommy, there's worms everywhere, everywhere." And all through the Word of God, when you think about it, we're going to find that the first mentioned word, worm, is found back in Exodus chapter 16. Now let's read over here, and am I on there? I can't tell. This guy here bridled me in the back there. And so with this harness, and I don't know if it's on or off, so I'll just check with the guy back there. Our church, we've got a guy, a young boy in the back, Ryan, you know. And I said, "What's the matter? You going charismatic on me back there?" He starts waving his hands. He said, "Turn it on, or I'll leave the thing off, you know." And it doesn't do any good because he had the volume. We tried to do the radio broadcast, you know, with the thing, you could hardly hear me. He had it on number 2, I think. I said, "Put that thing up on 9 so, you know, when we use it, they can hear what I've got to say. If it's worth saying, turn it up, right?" Well, Proverbs, or Job, I keep wanting to go to Proverbs, but I'm going to have to do that later some other time. Job 25, let's begin at verse 1, then we're going to go over to Psalm 22, and we're going to notice that word worm is mentioned. And I want us to look and study, we're going to look at that man is described as a worm here by Bildad. The Lord Jesus Christ is also described in God's Word as a worm. Anybody heard this sermon from me yet? Huh? You did. Well, you need to hear it twice. Okay. I've asked some of them over there, you know. Preached it once over at that church. I've only preached this about 3 times at conferences. This is a message that is very moving to me. It's a very humbling. When you think of worms, you know, today. I mean, we've got folks today, you know. You know, we've got the gospel of self-esteem as being preached, you know, instead of the gospel of humility. You know, there's this spark of goodness that's been preached for quite a while. Man in his weakness is an undone state, the way God looks at him. You know, it's amazing. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 is the same picture of the Gentile nations. But in the 2nd chapter, you see a beautiful image there that, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, we think pretty good of ourselves, you know. We always think that we're better, we look better than we do, and that we are better than we are. We always think that, don't we? You know, we think highly of ourselves when we shouldn't. When God made man, created our Creator, He took from the dirt, the dust. Dust you're going back to, the Lord said, right? You came from the dust, that's where you're going. Children, you're going to be taught a lot of things. Oh, there's such... You know, children are beautiful. I love them. I'm a grandparent now. That's exciting. It really is. And a second one on the way. So, only problem is down in southern Georgia, Savannah, you know. Got to pray about that. You pray with me that the military will get that Black Hawk helicopter boy up near Fort Campbell so he can be 3 hours close, you know, instead of 3 days, you know. But anyway, my time, I know that some of you have to work, most of you have to work tomorrow, or do something, get up, maybe you'll be here, I don't know, maybe you took the week off. Never happened. But anyway, I want to talk about a worm, and I'll tell you what, it is a very humbling message. Now I can understand why God describes man as a worm. I have no problem with understanding that. You know, you hear people talk, and we should never say this, why you work... All right, settle down. Harry, you're getting rowdy again. I'll tell you what. That kid, going to have the duct tape. I've got duct tape out in the car, sister. I shouldn't say that. I might get in trouble. I'm just kidding. I think. But anyway, you know, when you hear somebody say, and it's sad, people call other people like, you're a worm, you know. They look down at people and they say, you're a worm, you know. Thou worm. You know, the Lord called Jacob, which describing over there in Isaiah 41 about the nation of Israel, he said, thou worm Israel, don't you worry, you worm. I know your state. When God, he wasn't putting Israel down. God was identifying Israel. You read it over in that 41st chapter of Isaiah. And he speaks about Israel, that fear thou not, thou worm Jacob. You don't have to fear. And when he describes him as a worm, he's talking about the lowly state that all we really are. Without God, we can't do anything. If I don't get my next breath from God, I'm out of here. Did you know that he holds our the very breath of God that inspired this book, that breathed into the very nostrils of Adam, he became a living soul, is the very breath that God has to give us our next, you know, they talk about expiring, you know, inspire, inspiration, inspire. And then when people die, they talk about expire, you know. I'll tell you what, if God doesn't give us our next breath, we're out of here. It's true. I can understand why God describes man as a worm, because dust we came from, folks. But what I don't understand is why Jesus Christ would humble himself down. He would come down here, deny himself, and be described in God's word as a worm. I am but a worm and no man, Psalm 22. Now let's look at Job 25, 1. Then answered Bildad, boy, if you've got friends like Job had, you better get you a new bunch, I guess. Look at the Shuhite said, now listen, a half-truth is a whole truth. A half-truth held as a whole truth is an untruth. You heard that, right? And that's what the devil does. He puts a twist on truth to make it into a lie. That's how he sells, the devil sells his business. He lies to people with, puts a twist on truth. Didn't he do that? With Eve? Hath God said, look in verse 2, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light rise? How then can man be justified with God? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I answer. And how can he be clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is born of a woman? Of Adam's fallen race. Behold, even to the moon and shineth not, yea, the stars are not even pure in God's sight. He's emphasizing the thrice holy God that we have and serve, and whom He's given us life. Look at verse 6 though, here it is. How much less man that is a worm? And the Son of Man which is a worm. Now there's two different, you go and do your Bible study there, you do your little word study. You'll find two Hebrew words there. Now, he describes man as a maggot. The word worm there in the Hebrew is really a maggot. And but not the Son of Man. He's not described as a maggot. It's a different word described. Let's look over in Psalm 25. Psalm 22. Did I say 25? I'm still in Job there. Psalm 22. Look at verse 1. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou... Messianic Psalm. The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what, 800 years before? Even further than that. This is David. Isaiah was 800. We're talking way back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is Christ's very words, prophetic they are, but yet fulfilled in Calvary. And listen to this. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did the Father turn his back on the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is right there in verse 4. But thou art holy. I'm sorry, verse 3. But thou art holy. God is too holy to look upon sin. Now Christ, who knew no sin, became the punishment of sin, our sin. He died as a substitutionary death in my place. He took my whooping for me. He died that awful death, and it was more than just the physical. My soul was offered as an offering, Jesus Christ did and stated. And Jesus Christ, when you think about it, hell is eternal. How can God punish your sins, eternal sins, in those just short hours on Calvary, 6 hours. You know, from 9 to 3, 9 to noon, it was still light, and then noon on, it got darkness. So like the Egyptian darkness, I like to think of it as thick darkness, portraying the darkness of God's, you know, His when His face shines upon you, things are looking pretty bright, I'll tell you right now. But when God turns His back on His Son, at high noon that took place. The physical sufferings, we see it, but that spiritual, His soul suffering, His soul was an offering. It was Jesus Christ who is eternal. You know, a lot of the cults get started because they don't separate. They don't make the distinction that Christ was two natures, one person, and they try to separate the two natures. They'll emphasize the humanity or the deity, and they'll go off in either direction and form a cult. When you read in the Gospels, and that's why you need to understand this, listen, that when you read in Scripture that Jesus Christ, when Scripture seemed to state that Christ was less than the Father, listen, it just emphasis upon His humanity. And it was, when you read in Scripture, you know that Jesus Christ was weak and then He had to have the angels to help Him. And then here He is the next moment, He's walking on the water, you know, and you say, my goodness, it looks like He's weak one moment, and then Almighty God's bursting forth His the glory of God shining forth. Shekinah glory, there it is. And so just remember that. Remember that. Don't let these cults come by here. Don't let anybody deceive you that Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross, created the stars out there, and He came down in a miraculous fashion by the Holy Spirit, formed in the womb of Mary. What a preaching time I get on that, the incarnation. I get excited about that. Because His virgin birth means, the reason why He was born of a virgin is because there's something wrong with your first birth. Because you're children of Adam. All we can receive is from our great-great-grandpappy Adam. That's all we got. We got genes in us that are not good. You know? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know, we live long enough on this earth, the children, they don't seem to display much, you know, of the depravity. But you get old enough. You heard about that old woman that Brother Kirkman told me about this. He said, you know, this woman, she fell down the stairs. She got up, you know. She told Brother Kirkman, says, you know, seemed like the only doctrine that I can practice to the full and fulfill in that Bible is the one about the doctrine of total depravity. That's the only one I can live up to, you know. Which is not really saying a whole lot, is it? Now let's look at these worms here and then we'll go home. Now I'm glad that you don't eat after the sermon. Amen? But we're going to notice some things here. Christ, we find, you know, when you look at it, you can properly understand. The Bible gives us many and varied verses concerning worms here. We're just going to read just a few and try to put this down real quick because we've got like 20 minutes to finish. Is that right? 8:30? That's close enough? That's all I need. I'm from New York. Have you ever heard of a New York minute? I can do it. If you'll pay attention, put your seatbelt on, we're going to go here and just pay attention and focus. And I think you'll receive a blessing from this. I hope you pray for me that my mind will be straight. All right? Because sometimes my brain goes a little bit faster in my mouth, or my mouth can't keep up with it. All right? And that's problems I've always had. But God straightens it out, and you pray that way. But I think for us to really understand, and you need it, the Bible gives us a lot of verses on worms, and I believe you cannot properly understand the corruption of man, the sufferings of Christ, nor the humiliation and humanity of Jesus Christ without a proper understanding of the subject of worms. And that's why we're preaching on it. And I think it'll be a real blessing to you if you listen to this. Worms give us several excellent pictures, not only concerning the corruption and depravity of man, but also the humiliation and sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does it surprise you to learn that Christ is referred to as a worm? Right there, Psalm 22. I am a worm, but no man. In fact, He was less than, when He says, and I am a worm and no man, He was treated less than a worm, less than a man. Isaiah 52, you look at it over there. What is it? It says his visage was marred more than any other man. When the Roman soldiers punched on his face, they marred his face. He looked like an animal. You couldn't identify him as a human being. He went through all that, the Creator, because he willingly died in our place. He came because he died. You might not die. And there's more. Listen, the grave doesn't end it, folks. These people think, well, when I die, it's over. No. And the people that are trying to escape the problems of life through suicide or drinking or drugs, they find out that, you know, like drinking, they try to wash away their problems. The problems make it to shore in the morning. They're there when they wake up. They don't take away the problems. The drugs, they're trying to put themselves out of, you know, trying to... some people even may not be on drugs or alcohol. They may sear their conscience. They might get religion to soothe their conscience, maybe. Man is a religious being. Man seeks, he knows not what. God provides what we need. Now, we want you to, for very first time, and let me tell you, Exodus chapter 20, if you want to write it down, I'm going to read a lot, and you're just going to have to follow along with me for time's sake, all right? Write it down, go home, and you correct me tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, when you see me, if I misquoted a verse or anything like that. I hope and pray I don't. The very first time that the word worm is used in the Bible is Exodus chapter 16 and verse 20. And by the way, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms. Now, talking about the manna. Remember the heavenly manna that came down? Well, God always provides His dear children. He leads His dear children along. He sustains me. I always tell him and I told the pastor this, and I said, where he leads me, I follow. What he feeds me, I swallow. And that's true. And God did that with the children of Israel in the wilderness. What they needed, God provided. Everything that they needed. They didn't lack a thing. Except for obedience. They lacked that, didn't they? And because of their disobedience, there they went in circles. Wandering in the wilderness. And a lot of saints of God, sad to say, because they don't get it down, that trust and obey, the old T&O, if you don't do that, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We're going to have to trust Him. You're going to try to provide for yourself? Well, what happens here in Exodus 16:20, the first mention of the word, is that, look at verse 24, they laid it up till morning as Moses bade, and it didn't stink. Neither was there any worms therein. The manna was miraculously and mysteriously provided for the Israelites by God Himself. And the amazing thing is that the manna, the word manna means, what is it? That's what I mean by miraculous, mysteriously. What is it, man? Hey, it's food. Eat it. A lot of kids think that, man, this must be manna. I don't know what it is, you know. Right? And it came down, and the Lord commanded them, and He don't give suggestions. Because He know, and you ought to be glad. Because if we take them as suggestions, we may leave a lot of things out. You know, a lot of people are rewriting Bibles today. It seemed like a suggestive Bible, you know. And it's not the 10 suggestions of Moses that God gave, right? But God, the reason why God commands is because He's our Creator, and He wants us to prosper. God says with the commandments, I love you and I don't want you to hurt yourself. Here's a fence. Stay inside this perimeter. Do what I tell you, you won't get hurt. Now, if I told my children that sometime, they fell and they got hurt. Now, that's different. But God never fails. When He tells you something, when God commands you to do something, He always enables you to do it. He'll make sure that you do it. He'll take care of you in doing it, see? Well, the children of Israel, here's the manna that came down every day. They were only supposed to pick up so much. And on Fridays, payday, they were the first, the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to pick up anything on Sabbath, so Friday pick up 2 bushels to get you 2 days' load per family, what you need. God says, you take what? And what happened? They took more than what they were supposed to. And you look down there in verse 15, and you find, in fact, the word manna, it means what is it? But when the people disobeyed God, God said, take only so much, and they gathered more than that they were allowed. The manna bred worms, and it stank, and on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much for the Sabbath, that is, and it didn't breed worms and become putrefied. But just for openers, what can worms really teach us about obedience? What in the world can you learn about worms? Yeah, they catch fish. Yeah, okay, forget that. Worms teach us about obedience. They do. First of all, I believe worms can teach us that whatever we do for greed or lust or covetousness or selfishness, it's doomed for destruction. It'll never work out. People in hoarding and greeding and get all you can and put a lid on the can, you know? That's what people are doing today. That's what they're thinking. Listen, the extra manna that they thought was going to help them, they, you know, their extra payload there, it failed them. You look at the economy today. Everybody's worried about the economy. Listen, God owns the mountains, the hills. He's the best economist that you can ever get. I mean, He's the one that can make, He's the one that gave us everything to start with. And He can make things super abound in our life. How foolish. Well, I like what Bunyan said this. There was a man, and many did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. God's never condoned nor commended greedy, covetous disposition. Psalm 10, verse 3 tells us, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors or hates. Now, why does God hate the covetous? Well, Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The problem with covetousness is anything that comes in between you and God, it's an idol, see? See? God doesn't want anything between, He's a jealous God. Colossians 3:5 commands to mortify the deeds of your members of your body upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So worms teach us that it's unwise, it's unbiblical, useless to accumulate simply for the sake of accumulation. Well, one fellow looked over at the other and says, well, I started out with nothing, and I'm still here. I'm still the same. I don't have anything. Nothing. Worms, nothing. Made me think about the woman, Jackie Gleason, Honeymooners. Old episode, kids don't know what I'm talking about, that's all right. You old folks, this is for you. Jackie Gleason told his wife, he said, I'm the boss, you're nothing. I'm the boss, you're nothing. She said, big deal, boss over nothing. I thought that was great. All right, that wasn't even in the notes, all right. But I believe worms can teach us that whatever we do, it's going to go for failure if it's not done for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do. Secondly, worms can teach us that disobedience brings death and destruction. Now what happened to the extra manna? You know, it stank. It rotted. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Sound like Paul just got a little bit old and started rewriting, didn't he? No, he didn't. Thirdly, worms also can teach us that obedience brings blessings. Now there's some good things we can learn about worms. And we ought to learn God has lessons. Why, the Proverbs 30? Huh? How about the little critters out there, the ants? They don't have any king, man. They can get a lot of things done. Baptist, well, I don't want to go there. Been a Baptist too long. I'm starting to talk about Baptist now. But I'm thankful to be a Baptist. I really am. I'm thankful to be saved, and I'm going there first class. Amen. Worms can teach us that obedience brings blessings no matter how little we have. Chapter 16 and verse 16 of Exodus there, those who obey will always have sufficiency. God will not be any man's debtor, man. And I mean, God, listen, little as much if God is in it. Amen. Listen, 1 Kings 17:14, you find the widow woman and Elijah there, man. I mean, when did the oil run out? He come to her, he said, fix me a meal. She said, oh, he's a widow. Husband's dead, got boys, said, we got enough for one meal. We're going to die after that. We're going to eat it, you know, kind of like, and then kick the bucket. He said, you had got any oil? Yeah, I got a little bit. We were going to make a meal out of it, though. Said, well, bring it here. Go get all your pots. Bring your vessels, not a few. And you know when the oil stopped? When she didn't find any more vessels, man. I mean, heaven's just, God's got a bigger shovel, and God's got a never-ending flow. God's got blessings. He's promised. He said, I'll open up the windows of heaven. Have you ever run across people that talk about tithing? Like, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Are you kidding me? You're missing out on the whole principle of what tithing. God's teaching us His ways, His person, His character, the attributes of Him. He's teaching us grace. For you know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Amen. When Paul talks to the Corinthians over there, he's straightening them out. He said, you don't know anything. In Hebrews chapter 7, let me tell you something else. Hebrews 7, it says, you know, when Abraham offered up tithe to Melchizedek, who's the type of Christ, king priest, he said, you know what, down there on the earth, that's how it happened. But, you know, when we bring our tithe, it says Jesus receives them up there. What's He doing with it? Stock in heaven? No. You kidding me? When it says He receives them there, they don't go there. They go there in a different way. I know you put it right out a check or whatever and monetary, whatever, and you say, here's the tithe. Lord, You gave me 100%. I want to be faithful. I want to be like You. I want to learn the lesson of tithing. And tithing, Lord, makes me want to be more like Christ. More like You, Lord, for God so loved the world He gave. Jesus Christ, His riches He gave, became poor that you through His poverty might become rich. Worms can teach us that obedience brings blessings. No, this is not, He didn't tell me anything about that, and I'll tell you what, I've never preached on tithing. Well, maybe that could be a problem. But I preached on tithing very little at the church I was for 29 years over at Bethany. Now I'm just a new pastor over here, and it's a loving church, it's a giving church. But you know, with every generation, and as time goes on, we all need to be reminded what we're supposed to do. Don't matter. You don't grow into obedience. You follow in obedience. And it's lessons in what we always constantly need to be reminded. Amen? So it's good as we go on to know the Lord. You know, the children of Israel, they saw His works. The dividing of the Red Sea, the water out of the rock and all that, man. I mean, they saw the works, but they didn't know His ways, and that's where they failed. Say, Lord, I want to be just like You. That's what God predestinated us to be, like His Son. That in the ages to come. Boy, I'm getting excited. These are messianic psalms, and you know, so we consider the subject in relationship to man in general, but secondly in relationship to the Son of Man in particular. Now, man as a worm. Man is compared and contrasted, and let me just throw this out real quick because I'm going to jump over a whole bunch here. But over there in Job 25:6, man is compared and contrasted to a worm reference to our origination. It's true. Where do you find worms? Down in the dirt. When you dig up worms, what happens? You know, you go up early, you dig them out of the dirt, they want to go back into the darkness, don't they? John chapter 3, listen to this. And this is the condemnation. It's not men are going to be judged, we're judged already. And this is the judgment. Krina. That men love darkness rather than light. A worm? Why does God describe man as a worm? Man's compared and contrasted to a worm as to our origination. And not only that, but also man is compared to and contrasted with a worm to his limitation. I'm sorry, I thought I could shout louder than that kid. he's got to be a song leader one day, I hope and pray. Had to be saved though, wouldn't he? Huh? You know, it amazes me that people that are lost want to sing, you know. And children, we like to teach them to sing. as we're teaching them the way of the Lord, maybe in song. But when somebody comes and an adult wants to sing, you got to say, wait a minute, you know. The reason why I mention this, this has happened several times. You see, we had fellowship meeting, this old guy come over and he's lost, and he wanted to sing at our fellowship meeting. And we knew he was lost. Well, I would love for him to sing. Oh, trust the Lord and we'll sing together. But for what could you sing about? Huh? Man's compared to, contrasted with the worm as to his limitation. You know, now worms, they just, you know, they don't understand a whole lot, do they? You know, man is compared to a worm, like a worm is without understanding. Man is like that. Man is ignorant. He's in the dark. He can't comprehend. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What can a worm comprehend? Absolutely nothing. Not a thing. Worms love darkness and they're repelled by the light, like I just read in John 3:18. Thirdly, man is compared to and contrasted with a worm in as to his degradation. You know, when the Lord describes man as a worm, and the Hebrew word there, worm, it's not a pretty word. Maggot. And you know, you've seen maggots usually come off of dead things, don't they? Huh? It's not a pretty sight, folks, is it? I ran on an ambulance for 22 years, medic on a squad, till I had to give up kidney failure. Two-thirds of my neck has been reconstructed. I've seen a lot of things. I've seen bodies that have been decomposition. It's not a pretty sight. Herod. One day, in Acts chapter 12, Herod put the knife, the sword, whatever, to James, pastor of the First Baptist Church. They always shoot, go for the leader, don't they? The juggler. They went for James. They killed, executed the pastor of the church. And he saw how it pleased the Jews. He said, we'll have another one of these. Throw Peter there. He seems to be a big mouth leader. We'll throw him in jail. And you know what happened. He got out. Incarcerate, you can't, the Word of God's not bound, the man of God many a times. You know, the mystery to me is God's providence. James is killed and Peter's let out. You know, and that always just makes us. The hardest thing that you'll find to deal with in your life is the things that God allows, that God is using. God is not just, you know, oops, I slipped, you know, that got by me and went into your life. Everything that goes through your life has to be screened through God's approval. Okay? Nothing slips by on God. And that's good to know. That anything that comes your way, no matter what, flat tire or whatever, or falling down the stairs, I should say. I'm sorry, sister. She said, boy, I'm glad that's over with. I hope that we don't have to repeat lesson on that one. But no, you know, there's things that God allows. And we can't even, we're not going to put the blame on God on that. We're just saying that God allows things to happen. We don't put the blame on God on anything. We give Him the praise for everything. Amen. Put the blame on me, you know. Humpty Dumpty, by the way, didn't fall. He was pushed, okay? And I keep telling people that. You're supposed to laugh at that one. Forget it. Man's compared to and contrasted with a worm into his degradation. Putrefaction. Man is that is in honor. Psalms 49:20. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. Psalms 49:12 tells us, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beast that man perisheth. Sounds a repeat, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Animals. Bunch of animals. Man, no wonder, you know, we've got this thing about the denial of our supernatural creation, God, and man is trying to say that he come from a monkey, you know, and he went from a monkey to a PhD. You know the poem, don't you? man claims he's from a beast. They seem to bring up a lot of evidence, don't they? They say, well, he lives like, acts like an animal, doesn't he? But he wasn't created for that purpose, was he? Man was created to uphold God's holy law. Man was to glorify God. That's the chief aim of why we're here. Now, why would Job refer to worms as his father and his mother and his sister? Job 7:5. You'll see the answer. My flesh is clothed with worms, with clods of dust. My skin's broken and become loathsome. He was covered in worms and basically eating them alive, man. Job, you know, when he was in a bad state. Repulsive, isn't it? Loathsome. Repulsive. Nauseous. It's an accurate picture, though, of what our sins, really, how God describes our sins. Our sins and our rebellion is like nauseous in the very nostrils of God, stench of our sin and rebellion. But interesting to look through the Bible and see the pictures that God gives us in relation to our sin, and I can't do that right now. But worms should remind us of the curse of God upon us for our sins and for our disobedience. And moving right on, fourthly, man is compared to and contrasted with a worm in his destination. You know? And we've got that classic. I told you about Acts 12:20, there where Herod was lifted up one day and he gave an oracle, gave a little speech, you know, and somebody was looking to get put in a little plug for themselves over there. Oh! It's the voice of God! And God heard that and he said, oh yeah? Well, you're going to hear from the voice of God, the power of God right now. Boom! And he was dead. Herod hit the ground and he didn't have to worry for decomposition. You know, usually it takes a little while for decomposition to start, but it was instantaneous. God, it said that his body, as soon as he hit the ground, the worms were eating it. That fast. Man is compared to and contrasted with a worm in his destination. Just like judgments in the book of Revelation. John Gill said this, and this is really interesting. He said, in Isaiah 66, his commentary there in verse 24, transgressed against the Lord, so here of such as offended any of Christ's little ones were offended by a hand, a foot, an eye, restrained them by their worm is meant, their conscience, for as a worm that is continually gnawing upon the entrails of a man gives him inquisite pain, awful, excruciating pain, so the consciences of sinners will be continually flying in their faces, bringing their sins to remembrance, accusing them of them, their sins, upbraiding them with them, their sins, aggravating them, tormenting them. And what, you know, here's the thing, the Lord said about he talks about hell. He said, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke more about hell than anybody else, he described hell, he said, it's where the worm dieth not. What did he mean by that? Where the worm dieth not. He's talking about the conscience. And you know, sinners try to sear their conscience. They try to turn it off. They try not to listen to it. But all through hell, where the worm dieth not, the Lord's saying that they will be quite aware of the rebellion that they did while they were on this earth. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. They're not going to have the Lord Jesus Christ now. And God will be vindicated. The judge of all the earth will do right. He sent his son to die. He said, we'll not have him. Put him on a tree. And they did. What say ye tonight? You're here and you're lost. You're not saved. Listen, one day the worm will not die. You will remember that God, you've heard the truth. You ought to be thankful that you did hear the truth. Somebody came to the Lord in Luke 13. They said, Lord, there was a tower over there. Fell over on down on a whole bunch of people. Wasn't that just terrible? Tragedies of life. He said, except you repent, you'll also perish. And not just have a tower fall on you. But the tower is something far greater than the wrath of God. When God's wrath falls. So, I'll tell you what, now let's talk about Christ. Pondering man's comparison to worms should make us humble, lowly, and meek. But I'll tell you, I can understand God talking about man as a worm, but describing him as a worm, I can understand. But what about Jesus Christ? In Psalm 22, 23, 24 is a trilogy. Three psalms that go together. The 22nd psalm depicts Christ as the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. The 23rd depicts Christ as the great shepherd who provides for his sheep. And the 24th depicts Christ as the chief shepherd who promotes his own glory, his own into glory. That's us, his sheep. Amen. But look at Psalm 22, verse 1. We know it's Jesus Christ's prophetic words of what he would say and did say in Calvary. Now, how can the term worm apply to Christ? First of all, it would be used to refer to our Lord's humiliation. Remember, it's a different Hebrew word. It's not a maggot. He's not described as a maggot. He's described as a lowly critter. And it's describing that like in Philippians chapter 2, that he who ascended on high, like Ephesians says, descended into the lower parts of the earth. And no, there's no two-part compartment of hell. Folks, it's talking about his humiliation, his condescension, that he put off his glory. He put off the glory that he had with the Father, ever he was, and he put that aside, and he came down that he might bear the sins of many. Not all. The sins of many. His people. And I'm thankful he included me. Now, the indication here, when you look at it, it speaks about his humiliation, like I said, and I think we all understand that. The word there for he emptied himself in Philippians 2:7 there, the Greek word kano, it means to make empty, to make void, and boy did he do that, he became a nothing or a worm. And Christ is called a worm. He was looked upon as a worm in the eyes of his people. He came unto his own. You preached on that, brother. If Christ hadn't been made a worm, he could never have suffered and died. It was necessary. These things were necessary. You know, John the Baptist said, I have need that you baptize me. He says that it may satisfy righteousness, that it might fulfill how it's going to fulfill all righteousness, how it's going to picture it. Your baptism, when you're baptized, you picture how righteousness is fulfilled through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, through his humiliation, dying for you. And as a worm, what a contrast between the I am, the great I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's what Jesus is. Amen? But here, a prophecy of his humiliation says, I am but a worm. It ought to break our hearts to think that he would love us. That's what happens when you get saved. It breaks your heart to think that he would love you. Love me. Man by nature is but a worm, but our Lord puts himself even beneath man on account of the scorn that was heaped upon him and the weakness which he felt. Therefore he adds, I am a worm and no man. I'm less than a man, and the idea is there. A reproach of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told he was. He was approached as a bad man, a blasphemer, a Sabbath breaker, a wine bibber, a false prophet, enemy to Caesar, confederate with the prince of the devils. He was despised of the people as a mean, contemptible man, not worth taking notice of. His country in no repute, his relations poor mechanics. Brother, I'm following right in your pathway here. He was ridiculed as a foolish man. And those who saw him hanging on the cross laughed him to scorn. In his state of humiliation, our Lord redeemed his own, though. So, what's the application? I need to close. Well, what's one of the most difficult stains to remove, folks? Blood stains? Sin stains. Sin stains. Now, don't miss this. You missed everything else. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now, the most difficult stain to remove, like I said, is a sin stain. Nothing can remove them but the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know the old phrase? You've heard it for years. You can't get blood out of a turnip. Have you ever heard that? That goes all the way back to Cain. One day, it dawned on me not too long ago, some years ago. I said, hey, he's talking about Cain. That's what that guy, must have been an old country preacher, was thinking that. I don't know where it came from, do you know? I don't know. But I know this. Cain and Abel came with their sacrifices to offer to God. Abel had a lamb typifying Christ. Both the boys were taught This is the way you approach to God. You don't bring good works, but by God's grace, through that sacrifice of Christ, which you're picturing there, Abel. Abel was accepted. Cain brought, you remember, the works of the ground. He got the blue ribbon. He was there at the county fair, no doubt. Had the best crop, man. He had, look at the veggies on this guy. He brought it, look at those turnips. You can't get blood out of a turnip, though, Cain. You can't. Because without the shedding of blood, there's something you'll find all the way through the Word of God, and it's this. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Did you know? Did you know that the amazing grace saved a wretch like me? They changed the words that saved and set me free. There are some people trying to take the blood out of the hymnals. We know that, don't we? Isaac Watts said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed for sinners such as I?" Well, I'll tell you what. For such a worm as I is what he put in there, and they took it out and they changed it. People were trying to make it palatable for pride of man. That's all that is. Somebody made the change in hope of making him more palatable to the, so they won't be offended. Well, there's an offense of the gospel, Paul tells us in Galatians 5. But I tell you what, you don't need self-esteem, you need gospel esteem. And the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, is Jesus Christ becoming a worm, his humiliation. This is the gospel story. To Jesus be the glory. For he put himself in my place. In his state of humiliation, our Lord redeemed his own. What's the most difficult? You know the color of the robe of our Lord wore in relationship to his humiliation and crucifixion? Matthew 27:28 tells us, "And they stripped him and put him on him a scarlet robe." Amazing. When God calls Jacob a worm, he doesn't call him a maggot, but rather he calls him a tola, a scarlet worm. And there's a difference. One covered by the blood. Now, let me give you this illustration and I'll close with this here. What a revelation. By the way, did you know the Bible says in Isaiah 41:10 says, "One day a worm shall thresh a mountain." Yeah, stone that's going to... That the kingdom of Christ, folks. Listen. Here it is. I was looking, wanted to make sure I got this right. All right. The tola worm, the scarlet worm, is also known as the coccus ilicis. The female scarlet worm. The unusual worm was designed by our Heavenly Father to securely and permanently attach her body to the trunk of a tree. When she was ready to give birth to her young, her deposited eggs would remain under her body until they hatched, then to continue her independent life cycles. However, the mother would die, staining both her body and the surrounding woods scarlet. Commercial scarlet dyes were derived from the dead bodies of the female scarlet worms. Likewise, Christ, the Son of Man, shed His precious blood, in 1 Peter 1:19, sacrificed His life for us, who His own self bare our sins on His own, in His own body upon a tree. Amen. And listen, that being dead to sins, that we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we've been healed. The Lord Jesus Christ is that sacrificial scarlet worm who gave His life for His children. He made peace through the blood of His cross, we're told in Colossians 1:20. And He is bringing many sons unto glory through that sacrifice. The end. My sermon, worms. What can you learn from worms? I learned where we came from, our origination, our devastation from sin, our destination. And thank God, Jesus Christ, in humiliation, became a worm, that He might be that sacrifice, that He might be that scarlet worm. And by the, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Song leader, where are you? Brother song leader, come. Sister piano player, if you would come. You're here tonight, you're lost. Listen, you've heard the gospel. And God holds you accountable to what you hear. He doesn't have, you're not here by accident tonight. You're here in the providence of God that you might hear the words of life and might be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who you are, what your heart. I know I'm saved. I believe my wife's saved. Boy, she lives like a saved person. I'll tell you what, she puts up with me. Every preacher will tell you, Dennis Riddick told my church, he said, Sister Wanda, you've got great rewards coming to you. Well, a lot of wives will probably have a lot of great, yeah? Yeah, they've been great helpmates, amen. And they're going to get something, they sure are. But you know what? We're told that the Lord says, Behold, I come quickly, my reward's with me. I want a reward. People said, no, just get me to heaven. Little shack and glory. That's all I want. No, you don't have any shack and glory. He gave his son. He's got, he's going to prepare a place. You can guarantee it. It's going to be something else. Amen. And if he's got a reward for you and you say you don't want it, let me tell you what the rewards are. The rewards are crowns, Stephanos, not the diadem, but you take those crowns and you're going to cast them back at his feet. In appreciation and dedication and honor and glory to the one who died for you. You couldn't even have that crown if it wasn't for him pulling you out of the pit of sin and on your way to hell you were going. And you want to be so thankful. I do. Don't you? Man, this little boy, he was crippled in Chicago. And another boy just like him, two of them, the same. But one was from a rich family and the other was from a poor family. Well, the rich family got a hold of one of those doctors over in Europe, over there in Switzerland way or whatever. Big surgeon came over. He was in Chicago. It would happen in Chicago. It's a true story. And he came over. It was in the paper that he was going to do surgery to help the boy to be able to walk again. And he did, and it was successful. Mama was reading it. And she saw that in the newspaper. She started crying. And the little boy, her boy, poor boy, he said, Mama, why are you crying? She, in frustration, she went over to the motel, found out where that doctor was before he went back, got a hold of him, went to his apartment up there and said, Listen, you healed that boy. You made him walk. I want you to make my boy walk. He said, Well, do you have money for the surgery? She said, I ain't got nothing but a crippled boy. He said, Well, you got any money for if I send an ambulance over there to pick him up? But she said, I ain't got nothing. He said, Well, you bring him to the hospital. And you get him over there and we'll see what we can do. Well, he did it. And it's the same surgery. It was similarity to the crippled situation. I don't know exactly what it was. I remember hearing about that. And that boy, when Mama, before that guy took off back to Europe, came back over there and got a hold of that kid's doctor's legs. He went over there and he hugged onto his legs as strong as he could. And he said, Doctor, I'm going to tell everybody what you did for me. Everybody's going to hear what you did for me. Well, that's what we ought to be doing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? Secret disciples and stuff. We don't even want to tell people because we don't understand the humiliation of what Jesus Christ and the surgery of the Holy Spirit worked in our life. It took a miracle of God's amazing grace. You have a surgery that was done on the inner heart. The Holy Spirit, it's called the circumcision of the heart. And He performed it and it was successful and you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you want to tell everybody about with a great physician. Amen. What He's done for you. Everyone. Tomorrow when you wake up, you see everybody tonight, wherever you go, you talk to people, you say, I don't care what people think. I know what He's done for me. Has He done for you? Maybe you're here tonight and you can't tell anybody anything because it hasn't happened to you yet. Maybe you're still crippled by your sin. Maybe you're in dead trespasses and sins. We pray for you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will call upon the Lord. It's going to take a miracle. There's nothing in your hands you bring. Nothing you can do. Simply cling. Amen. By faith. Believe that God sent them. Let's all stand. Brother, what number you have?